Let's pray together. Father, as we come to reflect on this part of your word, we pray that your Spirit will take its truth, apply it to our hearts and minds, and help us to live in the light of it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't think there's anyone here at St. Tom's who met my Auntie Lila, my father's unmarried sister. My cousins and I used to tease her mercilessly, but we adored her and she us. And one special thing about Auntie Lila was her enormous, tightly stuffed handbag. Regularly, she would delve into it and produce letters from obscure, often elderly relatives, and insist that I read them. She knew the writers well. I'd never met them. These pages were full of references to names that meant absolutely nothing to me, catalogues of ailments and activities of people that I'd not even heard of, much less known. They were letters that meant a great deal to her, but to me they were totally meaningless. If I were to ask you to read aloud the whole of Nehemiah chapter 3, you would probably quit after a few verses. It contains a very large collection of almost unpronounceable Hebrew names. If you sit down to read Nehemiah silently, you'll probably be tempted to skip over chapter 3 and go to chapter 4, because it appears frighteningly like one of Auntie Lila's multi-paged letters. However, while the chapter is a list of names, it's important to keep in mind that each name is a real person or a group of people. It's a list of those who responded to Nehemiah's call to begin to work on the rebuilding of the wall. You remember that the wall had been a shambles for about 100 years. People had settled in Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon, but the harassment of enemies had prevented them from getting anything done and had broken their spirits. But now Nehemiah had come and he'd set about leading the work. And we are looking at this book in the light of our thinking about building and growing the church of God in our part of the world. And tucked away among this list of Hebrew jawbreakers, there are some gems of instruction. And I want to draw your attention to just four of them that seem to me supremely relevant to us as a church and a parish. And I've headed the first one as all hands to the pump. One of the reasons that the Jerusalem residents had given up building earlier was the sheer size of the task. But Nehemiah mobilized the whole community of God's people and action resulted. Look at the range of people involved. In verses 1 and 22, the high priest and his fellow priests. In verses 8 and 31, the goldsmiths. In verse 8, a perfume maker. In verses 9 and 21, various local government officials. In verse 17, the temple officers or the Levites. In verse 31, sundry merchants. In verse 12, another government official and his daughters. None of these people can have been experts in civil engineering and skilled in building walls, but there was a job to be done and they worked together with a will. There's one startling exception. Verse 5 tells us that the nobles of Tekoa were not prepared to shoulder their share of the work. The Bible only hints at why that was the case, but it doesn't take a lot of imagination to fill in the details. We read, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. We have here a group of men and perhaps women who were not prepared to pull their weight because they were not in charge. They considered themselves superior to those who were in charge, and if things couldn't be done their way, then they wouldn't be involved. And so they did nothing. There are some powerful patterns here for the work of growing the kingdom of God and building the local church. This is work to which everyone who claims to be a Christian must make whatever contribution they can. It's the work of building one another up in the faith, of bringing unbelievers to faith in the Lord Jesus. And there are no exemptions and there are no retirements. Nobody is excused from the work of being an encouragement to others. And no one ought to feel themselves being above in being encouraged or being involved. Each of us has important ministries and gifts. Of course, by very the nature of things, some of those will be more public than others. Some will have contact with those with whom the world regards as high profile, and others will not. Some will use skills which are technically much more advanced and which confuse those of us who don't share those skills. But the Bible speaks with one voice when it shows us that each of us is duty-bound to do everything we can do ourselves, and likewise to do what we can to make it possible so that others can do everything that they can. In the work of the kingdom of God, there are no grades and there are no hierarchies, only jobs to be done and Christians called to do them. I wonder if you recognise some nobles of Tekoa in regard to growing our church. Those not prepared to be involved because they aren't calling the shots. They want things done their way and no other. There can be people who snipe and criticise, who undermine the efforts of others by their negativity, who try to disguise this contrary activity with high-sounding pious language. I wonder if there are those among us who recognise ourselves here. Such people need to do some deep soul-searching and ask God to give them a spirit of repentance and humility, the grace to come alongside the rest of the people of God and do some positive building and supporting. In the work of the kingdom of God, nobody's to be a passenger. Nobody is to be an armchair critic. It's all hands to the pump, doing whatever we can. The second point to which I want to draw your attention, I've called different tasks, one purpose. Will you notice how each person gave themselves with a will to their own task? Each of them would have been doing different things. A common purpose, to get the wall built. They would have been working in different places all around the city, but they were united in their goal, to get the wall built. A multitude of different jobs to be done, repairing, building, restoring, laying beams, setting doors, getting rid of rubbish, rescuing what could be salvaged, or building from the foundations up. There was no room for standing about and making comparisons. The call was to work effectively towards the achievement of one purpose. To the extent that I build up my bit of the wall, the whole wall is advanced. To the extent that I'm slipshod and careless, the whole wall is weakened. And again, we find that the New Testament teaches us the same truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the image of the body to describe the church. And in doing so, he reminds us that the overall purpose for Christians is the glorification and praise of God through building and maintaining the well-being of the body or the local church. In this process, each part, that is, each believer, has their own job to do, and to do it well, no matter how different it might be from others. The very end of the passage that Les read for us in chapter 15, verse 58, we read, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." This is an important reminder that we need to take deeply into our thinking and into our attitudes. We are to give ourselves 100% to our area of Christian service. No genuine labour for the Lord is futile, no matter how insignificant it may appear in the eyes of others. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." If this church is to grow, as it ought to grow, every one of us needs to get cracking about the things that God calls us to do, positively and enthusiastically, for the purpose of glorifying God. The third thing I want to share with you is small but important: duties, pleasant and unpleasant. There were 10 gates in the wall of Jerusalem, different places, different purposes. We notice, for instance, in verse 1, the sheep gate. Generally, it's thought that this gate was in close proximity to the sheep market where the animals for sacrifice were sold. And if that's the case, it's most fitting that the high priest and his colleagues should be associated with the work on that particular gate. The water gate in verse 26 may have been linked with the old pool of Siloam. It would have been a very pleasant and rewarding task to have worked in an attractive location and with beautiful materials. But what about the task of Melchijah ben Rechab from the district of Beth-Hakarem? We're told in verse 14 that he undertook and discharged the responsibility of the work on the dung gate. And this was just as the name suggests. It was the gate through which the garbage and sewerage waste and rubbish were taken out of the city and flung down into the valley below. To work on this gate would have been no pleasant task. The sights and the smells while the work was going on would have been most off-putting. And even as he and his men worked there, there would have been a continual procession of rubbish being taken past them. But if the wall was to be completed, and if the defences were not going to have a yawning gap in them, this gate had to be finished. It was an integral part of the work. Kenneth Dodson's novel Away All Boats, that later became a top-rating film, concerns the life of a large American troop landing ship during the Pacific phase of World War II. One character in the story was a large, flat-footed Texan. He was the ship's garbage grinder. He seldom bathed. He was offensive to have about. But he was essential to the health and well-being of the ship. The garbage needed to be disposed of effectively to prevent disease, and it had to be ground to a fine powder so that there was nothing left floating in the ship's wake that would give away their position to a stalking enemy submarine. Offensive as the task was, the garbage grinder's work was of critical importance. Within the Christian church, within the life of God's people, there are very pleasant duties that need our attention, and also rather inglorious ones. There are tasks which very few of us would mind doing. They don't demand too much of us. They're rewarding. They attract a lot of encouragement. But there are others that everyone seems to dodge. They're left to whoever happens to be too slow to get away. They may attract criticism. There's precious little encouragement from anyone, even if others notice that anything is actually being done. There are responsibilities which really aren't too bad, but those of us who find ourselves doing them can feel that nobody notices, nobody cares, and nobody ever wants to give us a hand, much less give us a total break. In the body illustration, Paul makes the point that the healthy body is dependent upon every organ and part of the whole doing its job well and functioning properly. If those with pleasant tasks fail or can't come through for some reason, there are others who are willing to step in. But if those with less attractive duties fail, we're in trouble. We need to take our turn at all of them. We need to encourage and support those who've put their hands up to do the thankless tasks, the difficult ones, the time-consuming ones, the ones that attract very little kudos and very little positive comment. Let me suggest this to you. When you come across someone who is doing something in the life of the church that makes you feel, I'd hate to be left with that job, or there's no way in the world you'd get me to do that, then you need to make a special point of praying for those who are doing it. You need to make a point of encouraging them. Talk with them and find out what to pray for. Drop them a little note to express your appreciation for the fact that they are doing something that you would find hard or next to impossible. And it may not be that the job work itself is all that unpleasant. It might simply be that you would hate personally to do it. If you're someone, for instance, who doesn't begin to relate to children till they reach high school, then spare a word of encouragement and some prayer for those who run the creche, or deal with the infant school-aged children in JATS or Scripture or SPY. And let's also raise another issue in this regard. Never rule out serving God in a particular area because of the way you feel about it. Years before I went to Emu Plains, there was a lady there who, I'm told, almost visibly shriveled up at the thought of teaching a group of children. There was no way she would take it on. Through a combination of circumstances that I'm not familiar with, Margaret eventually assisted a scripture teacher. By the time she left Emu Plains to live elsewhere, she had taught every grade from kindergarten to year six and was a dramatic advocate for scripture in schools. Likewise, there are great numbers of men who are effective full-time parish ministers today who at some time earlier in their lives declared with all the vigour they could muster, there is no way you will ever get me being a parish clergyman. Yours truly is one of them. If the Lord Jesus is calling you to serve him in an area of ministry that you find distasteful, be faithful, be obedient, and you will discover a contentment that will enable you to press on in spite of your initial reactions. And you may even get to love serving him that way. Let me make one final point from this chapter. I've called it God Knows. One of the striking things about this catalogue of names is the great number of people who are involved. And God knew each one and knew his work. In verse 20, Barak worked zealously. God knew that. He knew that this man had put his heart and soul into the repair of his section. In verse 5 and verse 27, the men from Tekoa actually built two sections without the help of their nobles. And God knew that. God also saw the failure of the Tekoan nobles. He knew. It didn't escape his attention. And this is always the case. The book of Revelation shows us the reigning Christ speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And they were in real trouble. Some were facing persecution and suffering. Some were weak and struggling. Some were self-satisfied and in danger of drowning in their own complacency. But as the risen Christ spoke to them, the same word appears over and over again. Chapter 2, verse 2, verse 7, verse 9, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 2, verse 8, verse 15. I know, I know, I know, I know. Where do you stand in your work for Christ? Are you involved and facing hard times, pressure, opposition? God knows. Do you feel you've got a thankless task, that everyone takes you for granted and couldn't care whether you were going well or going under? God knows. Are you like the Tekoan nobles and holding back from the work of God and perhaps being critical about those who are involved? God knows that too. Are you like Barak Benzabi and really working from your heart, doing whatever you can, whether others can see it or not? Or are you really just going through the motions? God knows. Whether you are someone who has a deep, genuine longing in the depths of your heart to honour God and obey Him, His will, and absolutely everything you do. Are you someone who's grieved when you slip up and your heart yearns for the assurance of restoration? Or whether you're someone whose holiness is a facade and who has a reputation for serving God, but in fact you're flirting with sin or perhaps deeply involved in it and you want to remain so. God knows that too. The people of Jerusalem began a good work. Each of them laboured, and God knew, and the wall began to grow. Men and women were at work. God knew. If this congregation is to grow in grace and in its knowledge of and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to grow because new people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and joining us, then it must be a congregation whose members are at work. We must all work with the big task in mind to build His church. We must all work at whatever the specific things are that we have to do, but with a really united sense of purpose. We must work with a will, whether the task we have be pleasant or an effort, honoured by others or avoided by them. Whatever the way we respond to this work, it may or may not be noticed. It may or may not be understood or appreciated by our fellow Christians, by those who share the church services with us. But God knows. It is His work, and we are to be tools in His hand. We are to be ready to be His men and women at work. So let's pray. Father, You've called us into Your church, and You've called us to be Your servants within that church. Give us a vision that longs to see that church grow both in its quality and in its quantity. Show us the tasks You would have us to undertake for You. And give us a will to serve You with all our heart. We pray, Father, for those who undertake responsibilities that we find very difficult to think about. Bless them in that ministry. And we pray, Father, that You would use each one of us in Your service for the glory of Your own name. Amen.